2 Corinthians. And the last few weeks we've been talking about the idea of Paul is going to the Corinthian church and reminding them of their commitment to be in financial support of the church in Jerusalem. And he has likened that in the end of here in chapter 9, this image of sowing and reaping. And so as we finish up this conversation about giving, particularly about giving in our finances, again, as we have been talking over the last several weeks, it's not just simply our treasures, but our talent and our time as well, the things that we can contribute and that we can present and give as an offering to God for the sake of ministry, for the sake of building his kingdom, for the sake of glorifying him. And so, but the image of sowing and reaping, again, as we've been talking about, this concept of agriculture was very common, as you see in Scripture, because that was the industry. If you weren't raising livestock, you were growing crops of some sort. So whether it was Jesus giving parables and stories in regards to the soil and seed, to what we see here in Paul, this kind of illustration was very much something that the original hearers would be able to identify with, understand, and to be able to really take the spiritual truths that he was presenting and see a very practical application of that. And so I was thinking about growing and those type of things. We are living up at Teresa's mom's old house there. And in the backyard, those of you that had the opportunity to come and visit and fellowship with us there, there is a tier of gardens and plantings and such like that. And we've been in the process of just going through that and trying to garden and take out all the stuff that's not growing and put in things that we want to grow. We laid down some of our own homemade compost, and lo and behold, tomato plants sprung up. So it tells us that we put the compost in there before it was really ready, but we have had some nice tomato plants. And so I was thinking, okay, what are some of the other things that you could grow there? And so we're planning for that for this next growing season. But, you know, growing up, my parents took us to Delano. Those of you that know the president, it should be Delano or something like that. But we called it Delano in the Central Valley there. And I remember going grape picking. We had an old station wagon, and we filled that station wagon with grapes one time. And I remember sitting in the back with, you know, dodging the fruit flies from that harvest. But and then spending 12 years in ministry in Bakersfield up and down Kern County, we would drive and we'd see these grape vineyards all day. And other illustrations I will definitely share at some time. But I was fascinated by those vineyards. And you see these grapevines growing, and when they would cut them back. And then we've gone to places, whether it is, you know, various museums, Huntington Library or something like that, where you see just this massive grape vineyard, a grape vine that has just taken over this trellis or things like that. So I'm like, okay, Teresa and I, we went to Hawaii last year with our niece's graduation. We went to like a coffee plantation. We're like, oh, maybe we can grow coffee trees and grow our own beans. And like, no, we can't do that because first of all, the climate really doesn't lend itself to that. And we just couldn't get as many beans out of one tree to actually be worth a cup of coffee. So, but grapes, on the other hand, so I'm like, okay, what would it take to grow grapes? And I found actually on Monrovia.com. So Monrovia, just this city over here east of Pasadena, they had this 10 reasons why you should grow grapes in your own backyard. I'm like, okay, grapes, wonderful. Fruit, and obviously you're going to get fruit. You get lots of fruit out of that. It's good fruit. Number two, it's good value. They're long-lasting plants that can thrive for decades, and they can produce up to, they can continue to produce even for up to 50 years old. So it's like, okay, this is a sturdy plant. Less is more. One vigorous grapevine can produce up to 20 pounds of fruit each year. That's more grapes than I know we eat or will buy. It's easy to grow, theoretically. You know, just prune here and there, train it however you want on the trellis and all. it can add drama and shade to your landscaping. So for those of you that want curb appeal or just a manicured landscape backyard, it can add some of that really beautiful drama to that if you have trellises. It plays well with other vines. It's okay to weave in and out with other vines. It doesn't have a problem with that. The fruit, obviously, is good for us. It has just wonderful vitamins and minerals that are healthy and for healthy living. Looks good in every season. So in the spring, there's you know, new growth. It looks wonderful. In the summertime, you've got the harvest. The fall, it starts to get that brownish turning of the leaves. And then in the winter, you know, the leaves are gone, but it can have this real structural, architectural feel. So year-round, it can add some flair to your garden. Beneficial insects like it. So ladybugs and lacewings and these kind of insects that actually eat other landscape pests. They're drawn to the grapes, and so that helps keep the bad bug population down in your garden. And then the last one, and for those of you with social media, it's that humble bragging rights. Hey, look at the grapevine that I have, or the grape that I grew in my backyard. And so those were their 10 reasons. But then I was thinking, okay, maybe we could do that, but I will never be mistaken for someone who, you know, could take those grapes and turn it into wine or something, or that I have a vineyard. It would be one grapevine, maybe, and then we'd have to build a trellis and all that. But even if I were able to successfully grow some grapes, I wouldn't consider myself someone who knew how to do this commercially or to be able to grow enough to make money off of it or make it really worth our while in some ways. It is easy to grow, apparently, but can you imagine if, you know, sometimes we consider ourselves experts in some areas and not so much others. If you took someone who was a lettuce farmer, it's okay, now I want you to grow grapes. Maybe some of them could do it, but these guys that have these vineyards, you know, up and down the Central Coast and all that, or up in Napa, I mean, they've studied what it takes to get that right varietal to be able to create enough yield so that they can create the wines or the table grapes or whatever it might be. They understand how to maximize the yield of the plants that they have. Prune it back correctly so that the next year it is even more fruitful. It's one thing to be able to grow grapes. It's another to be a grape expert. And that takes training, that takes time and development. And not everyone is at that level. And that's okay. But what we're talking about here today is this idea of we want to reap this harvest of righteousness. And I'm going to submit to you that one of the first things you see in your outline, that it takes us being righteous sowers of the seeds that God has entrusted to us. Because anyone could take the seeds that the Word of God and maybe the finances and resources that God gives us, but to do it in a way that is going to produce a bountiful harvest requires someone who knows what they're doing and has really made a commitment to seeing that harvest flourish. I can grow grapes, but I do not own an estate with a vineyard and all that. And that requires a lot more training, a lot more preparation, a lot more knowledge, and readiness to be that much more effective to have such a bountiful harvest. So we'll look into that. Let me open up in prayer and we'll dig into our text this morning. Father, again, thank you for what you're doing in our lives, in our church, in our families, Lord. I pray that as we spend some time with Paul here in 2 Corinthians and look once again at the idea of being faithful in our giving, faithful in our stewardship of our resources, Lord, that you would challenge us and you would help us to walk in a way that is righteous, that is obedient to you, Lord, so that we could be fruitful in all that you've called us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So we're starting with verse 9, And in the top of your outline, there's verse 10. But it says, it is written, he's distributed freely, he's given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. That's a quote from Psalm 112. So put your finger here in 2 Corinthians 9, but we're going to look at some verses also in Psalm 112. So if you want to turn over there in a minute. Because he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So in those two verses, it kind of gives us the outline of where we're going today. We're going to talk about this righteous sower, you and I, and how we live our lives in a way that, given the fact that we have this generous supplier who is going to supply this seed to us, and not only supply it, but multiply it so that we have even more to sow, whether it is in our time, our talents, and treasures, so that the end result is this harvest of righteousness, is what we're talking about today. And so it starts with us being righteous in how we live our lives. Like I said, not everyone can own a vineyard and have a plantation and be effective and yielding a tremendous amount of fruit. Anyone can grow grapes, but to get to that level requires a lot more training and effort and planning and preparation. And to be effective, righteous sowers, it requires training and preparation and planning and work on our part so that God can use us. So, again, he is quoting from Psalm 112. And so what we see in Psalm 112, first of all, a righteous sower obeys God. Verse 1 tells us, praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. That the person who is seen as a righteous sower, one of the first things, obviously, is that we hear God's word and we do it. We live it out. We obey what God's word tells us to do. John 14:15, Jesus even tells us himself, if you love me, if we have this relationship and you say, I love God, I love you, Jesus, I want to be in this relationship with you, he said, well, keep my commandments. What is expected of us can be found in his word. How we are to live in our lives in obedience to God can be found here. Now, we don't always understand it fully, and that's why we study and we cross-reference other portions of Scripture, because Scripture will most certainly support itself. And so when we see, okay, what does it say? Well, look at the context or look at the history and understand what God is saying to his people and how it applies today. What are the eternal truths that we can grab from those principles there? And maybe not so much the dietary laws that we see in Leviticus, but certainly the moral laws that we see throughout Scripture. Those things haven't changed, because we'll eat pork now, we'll eat shellfish now, you know, and it doesn't seem to have that adverse effect on us because of the way we process our foods now, not just process, but the way we understand refrigeration, and we understand, keeping foods from spoiling, and so those foods are safer for us now. So some of the dietary laws don't have that same necessary application for us. But the moral laws and how we live our lives in honoring God, yeah, those are still there. And so Jesus says, if you love me, obey. Obey what I have laid out before you. This is one of the things that we who say we want to live righteously, we want to live in a way that honors God, we can do that. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus tells us, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. James says the same thing, that not just be hearers of the word, not just listen and take in and read and study, and then all of a sudden, okay, we're done. I know I have this head knowledge, but he says, live it out. Do it. Do what God's word says. It's so easy to be intellectually in tune with what God wants from us. It's another thing to now, practically speaking, live it out. And it's not always easy. And it's not always necessarily convenient. But yet that's what God asks of us. And so if we're going to be a righteous sower, someone who's going to be effective as we sow this seed, what God has given to us and entrusted to us. The first thing is what we see in Psalm 112 is that we ought to obey God. Second thing is this, that we reflect godliness. That in our lives, in our character, people see God in us. That as we choose to live our lives, as we obey His word, people recognize that godly character that He has developed and developing in us. Verse 4 and 5 of Psalm 112 says, "Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice." I mean, look at those words. Is God gracious? Absolutely. Is He merciful? Is He righteous? Is He generous? Does He deal with things justly? I mean, just in those two verses, we see some qualities and characteristics of our God that we would hope to emulate, that we would hope to reflect to the world. If people are wanting to hear or questioning whether or not there's a God in heaven and whether or not His people here on earth are truly representative of this holy God, well, what do they see in your life and my life? Do they see that graciousness? Do they see that mercy? Do they see a righteous person who is generous and deals justly in circumstances, situations? The psalmist tells us, yeah, these are some of the qualities that we can reflect, that so that people see that we are His, that we are one of His children, that we are one of His followers. 1 Timothy, Paul writes this to Timothy, "If you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you've followed, having nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness." So like I said, to be a righteous sower, it doesn't just happen automatically. At the point of salvation, I accept you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit comes into my life. I am not instantaneously righteous in terms of how I live my life. Now, God sees me clothed in the righteousness of His Son, Jesus. I am justified, and my sinful life is now hidden in Christ. And that is true. But you and I both know that as we walk daily, it is always a challenge to continue to walk in righteousness. And so Paul's telling, we are training in the words of the faith, in God's word, being obedient to what we read, the commands that we study. It is a training process. Downstairs earlier, we were talking about at the end of James, and he brings up Elijah, and the speaker was also referencing Peter, and it's this concept that you and I are in this process of being transformed into Christ-likeness. We have not yet on this earth attained perfection, nor will we. But yet God is at work in our lives through every challenge, through every trial, every struggle. And so you and I, we take those situations, we take God's word, and we train for godliness. It's something that doesn't necessarily come naturally, because our human nature says, I want to do what I want to do. I am selfish. I don't want to obey you, Lord. I understand this is what your word says, but my human nature says, I want to be rebellious. I want to do what I want to do. It is a training process. It is a growing process. And Paul reminds Timothy, yes, we train ourselves for this, so that if we want to reflect this graciousness, this mercy, this righteousness, this generosity, this justice, reflect godliness so the world can see, it is a training process. It is God at work in us. He who began a good work in you will complete it on the day of Christ Jesus, Paul tells us in Philippians 1. So a righteous sower not only obeys God, but he reflects God. And then he goes on and says, we absolutely just trust God. Psalm 112, verse 7, he says, he's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. We see God's word. We understand it. We study it. We're training. We're obeying. But ultimately, it comes down to hardships hit. Storms in life hit. Difficult situations hit. What are we going to do? Well, we trust God. We trust in our training. See, our military folks, those of you who have ever served in the military, I have not. But those that have served, thank you for your service. But they go through boot camp. We've had a number of our students go into the military over the years. And they go to boot camp. And part of what boot camp does, it breaks you down so that you are no longer wanting to do what you want to do. They break the recruit down and they build them back up in the image of what a soldier is, or what an airman is, or what a sailor is, or what a marine is, whatever it is. They break them down to remove my personal desire to do what I want so that they can be built up into the image of what they need to be. And so when they are thrust into battle, when they are thrust into a conflict situation, they don't respond the way they maybe would have responded before that training, before being built back up into that soldier. They lean back into their training, into who they are now. They trust in that. You and I, if we are training for godliness, when those hardships happen, when those difficult times come upon us, do we lean back and we fall back onto what I used to be? Or do I fall back into what God's word says, what God has commanded me to do, how to live my life, my training in godliness? Because I'm not afraid, because I can trust in what God has shown me, what God is teaching me, who God is. I trust in the Lord. Jeremiah tells us this. He says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. It's very similar to Psalm 1. It talks about being planted by streams of water, and that water is vitality and it's nourishment. And it's strength, and it enables that tree, that plant, to grow and to be fruitful. When we trust in God, we continue to send out roots, and we are anchored in the truth of God's word and who He is. And so that when it is a hardship time, in this illustration, when drought comes, because we are still connected to this vital, life-giving, living water, we can be fruitful. We can be effective. We trust in God. So moving on, back to 2 Corinthians 9. Again, he says in verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply our seed for sowing. So we'll increase our harvest of righteousness. And he says, you will be enriched in every way to be generous. Verse 11. Which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So a couple things about this generous supplier that we have. Obviously, he gives us the ability to serve, to be able to give, to be able to be effective in ministry. 1 Corinthians, the first letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, in chapter 12, it is this discussion of the body of Christ and our giftedness, a variety of activities. But the same God who empowers us, empowers everyone, and we're given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So again, at the point of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes upon us, the Holy Spirit indwells us. We then now are given the manifestation of the Spirit as gifts to be used for the common good, to be used in ministry, to be used to serve God, to be used to glorify God. God gives us the ability to serve Him. And one of the gifts is the gift of being able to give, to be able to take our resources, our finances, and actually give it and bestow it to the ministry for God's glory. Now, there's gifts of teaching, and there's gifts of administration, there's gifts of help, there's gifts of other things as well. But there is the gift of giving. And for some, it is an amazing gift. It's just as amazing to see that gift in action as someone who can come up here and take the word of God and proclaim it where there is this life transformation. All those gifts, all of those abilities are God-given. He supplies us with the seed, but He supplies us first through ability. 1 Peter tells us this, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, let him serve by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So God supplies the ability for us to serve him, to give to his ministries. And that's what Paul is talking about here. That yes, we have resources, but God will multiply those resources. God will continue to give those resources. And not only that, he will give it in abundance, to multiply, to overflowing. God is able to bless you abundantly. He says just a few verses earlier in verse 8, bless you abundantly, so that all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God will give us not only the ability, but he will give it to overflowing, so that we have what we need to be effective in what God has called us to do. Ephesians 1:3, he tells us that he has blessed us with in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. Everything that we need spiritually, not just financially, not just monetarily, not just materially, but spiritually as well. God has blessed us with everything we need to be effective for his kingdom. He's blessed us in every spiritual blessing. And then John 10:10, Jesus tells us this. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. That God has created us. God knows our hearts. God knows what it takes to live this life to its fullest. And Jesus says, I've come in a relationship with me that they might experience this life the way it was meant to be experienced, in communion with God. We were talking about downstairs. To be in this relationship with God. You know, we see friends, we know folks who don't yet know Jesus as their Savior. And some of them are happy. Some of them go through life, you know, things are going well. Sometimes things are a challenge and there's struggle, as it is with all of us. Sometimes things are going really well. Sometimes things are a struggle. But what sets us apart from those without Christ is that we have his presence in our lives. And he knows the way this life was designed to be lived. And that's in a trusting, loving relationship with God the Father. To live life abundantly. To live life to its fullest. Jesus says, I'm going to supply you with the ability to serve, to give, to be effective. And I'm going to also supply it in abundance, to overflowing, so that you will have everything you need to build this kingdom of his. He is a generous supplier. Randy Alcorn wrote a little book called The Treasure Principle, and there are a number of different things. But one of the things he says there's like six different principles. It's a short little book. You could pick it up real quick. But he says, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. It's that this abundance that we have, you know, one of the things that is a challenge sometimes is, how can I use this for your glory, Lord? Whether it is my time, my talents, my treasures. You're retired. I have more time. How can I use that to your glory, Lord? I've had this certain skill, this ability, this passion to do this kind of work. God, how can I use that to your glory? I have these resources. I have property. I have this extra car. I have whatever it is. God, you have blessed me with abundance. How can I use this for your glory? God will prosper us. God will bless us, not so that we have more for us to enjoy, but that we might be able to use that for God's glory, to impact and change and transform the lives of others. So it brings us to the last one, that there is a grateful receiver. And it talks about a worship response. In 2 Corinthians 9, 12 and 13, it says, the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, because he's saying, okay, we are going to ask you to honor your commitment and contribute to the church in Jerusalem, and it's certainly going to meet their needs, but that it will also overflow in many thanksgiving to God. By the proof of the service, they will glorify God. That as you give, as you serve, That the response is going to be, God, thank you. Thank you for these folks who care about us, who love us, who want to support us and meet our needs. When we send our resources to our missionaries and support, it's yes, they are effective, but often we get these letters back and say, thank you for your support of our ministry. Thank God for CCCSB and what they are doing to contribute to our ministry throughout the various parts of the world. You know, it response is of worshiping. It's acknowledging God and his provision through his people. It is a worship response. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amazing benediction. God be glorified. You have done so much more abundantly than we could ever imagined. And we respond in worship and say, thank you, Lord. Be glorified, God. When we are on the receiving end of what God provides, our first response should be, God, thank you. But then there's this other response. There's a ministry response. See what it says in verse 14 and 15 as we wrap up chapter 9. It says, as they pray on your behalf, they will have this deep affection for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Paul says this, they are thankful and they're praising God, but one of the responses, as you have contributed to their ministry, you have given some of your treasures to their for their benefit. They're like, God, thank you. I want to pray for them. I want to partner with them and what they're doing. And I come before you and say, God, bless them. God, continue to use them. God, how can I partner with them? A grateful receiver not only acknowledges what God has done, but a grateful receiver says, how can I reciprocate that ministry and serve? And it's not that, oh, well, let me reach into my pocketbook. Let me give to your ministry. We're not asking our missionaries, like, hey, we've supported you, now give a little bit back to our budget. It's no. But it's like, hey, will you pray for us? And absolutely, they're like, yeah. What are the needs of the church? How can we pray? How can we continue to partner with you from our end? And that's that reciprocal response when we see what God is doing through the generosity of his people. And here's the thing about this whole sowing and reaping. When we sow these seeds of faithfulness and we continue to do what God has given us the ability to do and the means to do, we then see this harvest of righteousness that results in praise and thanksgiving and circles back around to more ministry and more praise and more giving and more effective life and more transformation. It is a ministry response that just praises God. 1 Samuel tells us, only fear the Lord, serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. That part of thanksgiving and worship also results in how can I serve God faithfully. So here's our takeaways. Obviously, train ourselves for godliness as we trust God and obey his word. It starts with that. How can I be more effective in how I live my life? And part of that is training. Training for godliness, training for righteousness, seeing his word, obeying his word, trusting in God. Recognizing that God supplies the ability and the abundance to be fruitful in serving. That I am able to serve because God gives me the ability to serve, and he gives it to me in overflowing abundance. Whether it is my time, my talent, or my treasures, I can use that, and God will multiply that again for his glory, resulting in transforming the worship and the ministry of those we serve. That as we are faithful in utilizing the gifts that God has given us, sowing those seeds in faithfulness, the harvest of righteousness that he will raise up will transform the lives of those that we serve in their worship, thanking God, and also in their ministry as they partner with us, whether through prayer or they are involved in ministry in their sphere of influence and where God has planted them, and just continue that cycle of building God's kingdom and honoring Him, not only in our words, but in our deeds. Again, as we are transforming together, part of that is reaping this right harvest of righteousness, which results in transformed lives. All right, let us pray, and then we'll finish with one more song. Father, again, thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives and in our church and our ministry. We ask, God, that you would help us as we train for righteousness and godliness. Lord, that we would trust you, that we would grow in our faith in you. Recognize you've supplied us so much, the ability, the resources, to overflowing abundance to be able to serve you. And it changes lives, our lives, and those to whom we serve, Lord. I just pray, God, be glorified in and through us this week and moving forward. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.